Well, thank you for the invitation here this evening. It's a privilege to share the Word of God with you here in Crossgar and also to consider some of the challenges that are facing believers in our nation in these days. The Christian Institute is engaged in a spiritual battlefield. We couldn't do the work that we do without the prayers of God's people. So I know some of you do remember us already. Can I encourage you to continue praying for us? And hopefully for some tonight, we'll also be able to explain the work for the first time. But I want to turn to the Word of God, first of all, to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts, reading from verse 16 to the end of that chapter. And then I have a shorter reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But we'll turn first of all to Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been flayed. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." And if you turn on in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read the first six verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 1 through to 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. There ends our reading from the Word of God. And I want to speak upon those verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you keep your Bibles open, at least it helps to keep the preacher honest in what he is saying. Because here in these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God is telling us about something it clearly regards as extremely significant. That's why it urges us in verse 1 to consider these things first of all. That is of utmost importance. And the subject of the Bible's enthusiasm here is the subject of prayer. Prayer for all men, that is prayer for everyone in general, but prayer for kings and for all that are in authority in particular. And since the Word of God considers prayer for earthly governments to be such an urgent duty of Christian believers, we stand to learn important truths by considering this passage in greater detail. So first of all, we're called upon in verse 2 to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, for those first century believers receiving this letter, that must have sounded like an extraordinary instruction. Put yourselves in their circumstances and situation. At that time, there was no Christian ruler anywhere in the world. The Roman emperor of the day was Nero, who was an anti-Christian despot. He was throwing believers to the lions. And this is who they are called upon to pray for. And throughout church history, at various times and in various places, Christians, believers have had good reason to fear their governments. But nevertheless, note the kind of prayer we are urged to bring before God in these verses. It is not simply a general appeal that God would judge the pagan rulers and replace them with some kind of recognizably Christian government. No. Whether the political authorities are hostile to believers, or whether they are benevolent to us, or whether their attitude falls somewhere in between the two, the urgent instruction in the Word of God is that Christians in verse 1 offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks on their behalf. And the passage goes on to explain why it is so important to pray for those in authority. It's important in verse 2 that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The preservation of peace and stability, the upholding of the rule of law and order, is a key purpose of civil government. The Bible reminds us of that elsewhere in Romans chapter 13. It tells us that the powers that be, that is the governing authorities, are ordained of God for that purpose. And a good government will make laws that result in a free and a stable society. Christians within those societies will be free to worship God and free to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So, is the motive to pray for those in government authority basically a selfish one? Should Christians be praying for those ruling over us so that we can have an easy time of it as believers? Well, by no means. In case we miss the ultimate point, it is spelled out for us in verses 3 and 4, where we read, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So here we have it, praying for those in authority is a gospel priority. The Bible here traces a direct line from governing authorities down to religious liberty through to opportunity for sharing the gospel. Praying for those in authority is a gospel priority. Now, sometimes we in the West in the 21st century, we can get into our minds romantic ideas that religious persecution would be a wonderful catalyst for gospel outreach. And certainly, there have been occasions in history when the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. But those occasions are remarkable precisely because they are the exception. If we were to go this evening to our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea, and we were to ask them how easy they find it to share the gospel in their country, I expect many of them would say they desperately desire a government that would allow them to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. And they would desperately desire a government that would allow them to share the gospel in public. The full and the widespread proclamation of the gospel, which we see in these verses, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, depends largely in human terms on the freedom of individual Christians to live quiet and peaceable lives. So how does that relate to us here today in County Down in the United Kingdom in 2016? Well, here in this nation, God has been very gracious to us. We have enjoyed a long period of, generally speaking, good government by the Bible's definition. For decades, indeed for centuries, the governing authorities in the United Kingdom have maintained political stability. They have refrained from interfering in the affairs of churches. They have permitted individual Christians to practice the Bible's teaching in their day-to-day lives, and they have allowed virtually unrestricted the proclamation of the gospel. Our Parliament and our law courts have laid down many precious freedoms and liberties that remain even to this day. Today in 2016, in this country, there is still no law against sharing the gospel in public. It's not illegal in North Korea, but here in this country, we have the liberty to share the gospel in public. Today in 2016, in this country, churches still have complete freedom to decide who they will or will not admit into membership. They have complete freedom to decide what they will or will not preach upon, what outreach they will or will not engage in. Go to some lands of our world tonight, some communist countries, some Islamic regimes. There are state-registered churches where the government determines what may be preached, where the government determines who may be or may not be in membership, where the government determines what outreach or evangelism may or may not take place. But here in the United Kingdom, churches have complete liberty to operate according to their own biblical principles. And today in 2016, in this country, street evangelists can freely share the gospel on the street corners and freely distribute Christian literature door to door, house to house in the towns and villages of our nation. And today in 2016, in this country, Bibles can still be placed in many hospital bedsides and in many hotel rooms. And as believers, we should rejoice greatly at this heritage. We should thank God for it. And we should seek to take advantage of every opportunity it presents us with to share the good news of sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot take it for granted. If you read the newspapers, if you follow current developments in our nation and indeed across the West, you must surely be aware that there is an active atheist attack upon our culture at the present time. There are people in positions of influence in government departments, in public bodies, in education, and in the media, people who would gladly abandon our Christian heritage. And of course, they don't tell us that that's what they're trying to do. Of course they don't. They are more devious than that. They are more deceitful. They use buzzwords. They use smooth-sounding arguments. They talk about promoting equality or diversity or human rights. But in reality, when you scratch beneath the surface and you read the small print, what these people are trying to do is to take away the liberties that currently allow Christians to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, and take away the liberties that currently allow us to share the gospel in public. No doubt you may have heard of some individual examples. Within the last 4 or 5 years in the United Kingdom, a nurse has been suspended from her job simply for offering to pray for a sick patient. And street evangelists in Birmingham have been told by a police officer that they were committing a hate crime for distributing gospel tracts in a housing estate in the city that had a large Islamic population. Well, these developments are matters for concern, but not for despair. We do still have gospel freedom in this country, but the threats to it are subtle. They are persistent. They are like the waves gradually coming up a seashore. And the prayers that we bring before God for those in authority over us must include an awareness of those threats. But, and this conclusion will underline everything else I share with you this evening, it is surely true that whatever it is right to pray for, it is also right to work for. C.H. Spurgeon was a famous Baptist pastor in London in the 19th century, and C.H. Spurgeon once said these words. He said, "Some praying takes the form of action, and an act may be a kind of consolidated practical prayer." Some praying takes the form of action, and an act may be a kind of consolidated practical prayer. So prayer and action go together. And bear in mind that perhaps the most basic liberty we have as believers living in a democracy is the liberty to use democratic means to defend liberty. In other words, the most effective way of preserving existing gospel freedoms is to use them. And the Apostle Paul provides us with a biblical precedent for that. The same apostle who here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 writes urging prayer for those in authority for the sake of gospel freedom, that same apostle himself defended gospel freedom by reminding the governing authorities of his legal entitlements. I'm referring, of course, to the passage that we read from Acts chapter 16, and you probably know parts of that passage well. Paul and Silas are in that city of Philippi, and there is this girl possessed with the spirit of divination, or with an evil spirit, and the Apostle Paul commands the evil spirit to depart from her, which it does, and of course her slave masters find that they cannot make the profit that they once did from her soothsaying. And so what happens in Acts 16 is that the slave owners really stir up an anti-Christian lobbying campaign. A whole large swell of population in the city go before the magistrates and the rulers of the city, and they have Paul and Silas flogged and thrown into prison and beaten without ever having faced a legal trial. And you know what happens in the prison cell in the providence of God. There they are, chained and they're bound. And if I was chained and bound, I would be bemoaning my circumstances. But they're not doing that. They're praying and singing praises unto God. And at midnight, there's the earthquake, and the prison doors swing wide open. The bands that bound them are loosed. And through a turn of events, in God's mercy, the Philippian jailer and his whole family, his whole household, are brought to living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we know that part of the story well. But what else happens at the end of Acts 16? Well, at the end of Acts 16, It is made clear to the governing magistrates of the city that Paul and Silas are Romans, that is, Roman citizens. And the magistrates of the city have flogged and imprisoned these Roman citizens without giving them proper legal trial, without going through proper due legal process. And so they try and release them discreetly. They try and let them go privily, quietly, behind the scenes. But the Apostle Paul has none of it. He insists that the magistrates come down to the prison cell and escort them out in person. And this action serves as a warning to the Philippian magistrates. They can't simply flog and jail Christians because they do not like them. Preaching the gospel is not illegal in that city. And after that forceful reminder from the Apostle Paul, these ungodly magistrates are restrained in their actions against the church and against believers. So let's take on board these lessons from the Word of God, from the life of the Apostle Paul, both the instruction to pray for our rulers here in 1 Timothy and the example of defending gospel freedom in Acts chapter 16. These have laid down for us a series of principles which remain strikingly relevant even today in 2016. First of all, religious liberty is very precious because it allows us to openly live out our faith and to publicly proclaim the gospel. Secondly, government authorities have the power to protect or to restrict our gospel freedoms. Thirdly, we should therefore urgently pray for those in government authority. And fourthly, our prayers should be accompanied by courageous action, which uses the gospel freedoms we already have and which challenges all threats to them. And it is my prayer that at the end of our service together this evening, each one of us will have a better idea about some of the things we can be praying for and some of the things we can be acting upon. And we trust that God will be pleased to use our prayers and our actions as his ordained means of preserving gospel freedom in this country for the honour of his name, for the good of our neighbour, and in order ultimately that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and his name honoured. And tonight, those of you who know the Christian Institute's work, you know that we exist to defend gospel freedom throughout the United Kingdom, to defend liberty of conscience in our land, and also to contend on matters of public policy and legislation. I'm conscious tonight there may be one or two of you are not so familiar with the Institute work, but let me just give you a very brief overview. Christian Institute is a non-denominational evangelical charity. Our headquarters are based in Newcastle upon Tyne in the northeast of England, and we exist to uphold the truths of the Bible on current moral issues within the public arena. So matters relating to public policy, to government legislation, things like the breakdown of marriage and the family unit, we see it attacked in public policy. We see marriage being redefined in other parts of the United Kingdom, and the Institute seeks to defend the true definition of marriage in our law. We also speak out on issues relating to the sanctity of life. We're in a culture where there is a push to legalise euthanasia, where abortion is already carried out wholesale on the mainland. 25% of pregnancies in England and Scotland now end in an abortion. And thankfully, the Abortion Act has not been extended here to Northern Ireland, and the Institute is seeking to defend that position for the honour of God's name and also out of love for our unborn neighbour. We deal with policies on things like drugs, on Sunday trading, on medical ethics, on education and materials that are used for children. So we speak on a broad range of areas where laws and public policies impact upon biblical principles. And how do we go about that work? Well, we need to make sure what we are saying is right and true. So we employ researchers who look at the parliamentary schedules, who look at medical and scientific reports, who look at legal documents and gather all those facts, figures and statistics. Then we provide a news service on our website every day. Staff go through the media outlets from across the British Isles and further afield picking out stories that have been in the news that day that may have an interest to Christians for one reason or another, and we publish those news items on the website. So it's like a Christian version of the BBC News website, news on stories that believers have an interest in for one reason or t'other. And then we produce briefings and publications to inform Christian people of the key issues of the day. And tonight I have brought with me some pieces of literature. They're on the table in the foyer. I have, for example, this briefing on the issue of assisted suicide or euthanasia. Well, we know that that is wrong through the Word of God, but sometimes non-Christian friends will say to you, well, surely this is a good idea. Surely there are hard cases. Really, what's the harm in it? Well, this briefing explains what the details and the figures and the facts and the statistics of countries that have gone down the line of legalized euthanasia, what has happened, explains the effects of it. It helps you to answer questions that non-Christian friends might ask you about it. So that's one piece of literature that's there. I also have a DVD on the issue of abortion. Now, you will be aware, if you follow current events in our province, you will be aware of the very sad case of a girl called Sarah Yurt, who was expecting a baby, and sadly the baby was diagnosed with a very life-limiting illness. Its life expectancy would only have been a few hours or maybe a few days. And the Nolan Show here in Northern Ireland exploited that lady in her tragic position. They followed her over to London to have an abortion, and the impression was given that abortion was the solution to those cases, and that has been put out in the public domain. It influences people's thinking. But the Christian Institute has prepared this DVD on the issue of abortion, and we've interviewed people in situations like Sarah Yurt, people whose children lived only a very short time, and they talk about the solace, the consolation, the closure they received in their child's very short lifespan. Also, people are interviewed who have had abortions and were told it was a quick fix at the time, and yet they suffered for decades afterwards with depression, with guilt, with post-abortion trauma, sometimes with physical ailments as well. And so if you want to find out more about these cases, if you want to answer the sort of arguments that non-Christian friends in your workplace or your neighbourhood might put up on this issue, then take the DVD. It's not a graphic DVD. It doesn't show abortion procedure or anything like that, but it is very moving and very powerful because of the stories and the people who share their stories in it. So that's there. I have a leaflet about our legal defence work. The Christian Institute supports Christians who are in trouble with the law because of their Christian stand. This flyer gives you the contact details for our legal team. That is there. I also, I know the election is passed, but I did bring copies of our questions for candidates flyer as well. The Institute prepared 6 questions to ask the election candidates in the run-up to the Stormont election last week on issues of biblical concern. They might not be the issues the media is highlighting, but they are issues of lasting importance for our nation and our province. And they are issues that are likely to be pushed in Stormont in the coming Assembly term. So it will give you a flavour of the sort of challenges to our faith that may arise in coming years. And the good news is, I'm a Scotsman by birth, but all of the literature is free. So tonight you have been given a free offer from a Scotsman. It might never happen again. If this had been Ballymena Free Church, there would have been a stampede at this point. But here in County Down, you're a little bit more reserved, and you can wait until the end of our service. But do take copies of the leaflets there. So the Institute helps to inform and equip Christians to deal with the issues of the day. What about the structure of the work? We began 25 years ago with one member of staff based in Newcastle upon Tyne, and we can raise our Ebenezer today in 2016 and say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And today we have 40 staff, all of whom are committed Christian believers. Most of the staff based at our headquarters in the north of England. There's a small office in Belfast where two of us work, representing the organisation in the province. There's a small office in Glasgow where two people work, representing the organisation in Scotland. And there's a small office in London where two people work close to Westminster. And we have a mailing list of about 40,000 people across the United Kingdom. Around 9,000 to 10,000 of those are here within Northern Ireland. And we deal with a whole range of issues, but a growing part of the Institute's work is our legal defence work, helping Christians who are being unlawfully harassed and discriminated against because of their stand for biblical truth. And in recent years, the Christian Institute has had the privilege of helping street preachers and evangelists who have faced opposition from council officials and sometimes the police because of the proclaiming of God's word. We've been able to help and support them. We have helped bed and breakfast and guest house owners who have been challenged because of their stand for marriage in their own home. We've been able to help Christian people who have been adoptive parents, and when they've applied to adopt children or foster children, they faced difficulty from social services because of their stand on marriage or because of their stand on the issue of Islam in parts of England. And I've been doing this work for 10 years now. It's a privilege to do, and I have been going around the province telling people, look, this is happening in Scotland and in England. It's a threat to us here in Northern Ireland. And I've been doing that for almost a decade. But I have to say now, we are facing situations here in Northern Ireland where Christians are facing hostility because of their stand for truth. And I want to mention tonight, the only case I want to go into detail about in this report is the case of Asher's Baking Company up the road in Belfast. Many of you will know that Asher's Baking Company is run by the MacArthur family, who are committed Christian believers. And the MacArthurs run their business in line with their faith. Their faith is not just for a Sunday and a church service. Their faith permeates every area of life, including their bakery business. The title of the firm Asher is taken from the book of Genesis, where it says of the tribe of Asher that Asher's bread shall be fat and he shall yield royal dainties. So even the title, the name of the business, is taken from the word of God. They don't open their shops on the Lord's Day. They have been asked in the past to ice and decorate cakes with swear words on them and with foul pictures on them, and they have always declined to do that. But two summers ago, the summer of 2014, Asher's Baking Company was asked to ice and decorate a campaign cake in support of same-sex marriage. And when the MacArthur family saw this order, they reviewed it, and they recognized that to use their staff time, their skills, their machinery, their equipment, their business to promote a campaign that runs so contrary to the word of God went against their faith and against their conscience. And so they politely declined the order. They made clear to the customer that their reason for declining the order was nothing to do with the customer. It was the message on the cake they objected to. Well, 6 weeks later, they received correspondence from the Equality Commission in Belfast, telling them that threatening them with legal action over this. And the Christian Institute has become involved in defending the MacArthur family. The case was heard by Belfast County Court in March of last year, and the judge gave her ruling at the end of May of last year, exactly a year ago. And Judge Brownlee in Belfast County Court found that the MacArthur family were guilty of breaking not one, not even two, but three types of discrimination law. Discrimination on the grounds of sexual orientation, discrimination on the grounds of religion or belief, and discrimination on the grounds of political opinion. Well, obviously, they were ordered to pay £500 to the customer for injury to feelings. Now, obviously, this is very disappointing because the MacArthur family have made clear their reason for turning down the order was because of the message on the cake. It had nothing to do with the customer. They had served that customer before. They provided him with many items in their shop. They knew nothing about his lifestyle or his background. It was the message on the cake they objected to. And the Christian Institute has supported the MacArthurs, and the case has been taken to the Court of Appeal in Belfast. And I was down in the Court of Appeal in Belfast from Monday through to Thursday of this past week. And the case has attracted considerable media publicity. The MacArthur family, I think you will agree, have acquitted themselves so graciously. Their Christian witness has come through in all of the comments that have been made by the family. And the case has attracted public interest to the degree that the Attorney General for Northern Ireland, John Larkin QC, has intervened in the case, challenging the legislation that was used to rule against the MacArthurs in the county court last year. Well, the hearing in the Court of Appeal this week took 4 days, and the three judges presiding over the case, Judge Weatherup, Judge Weir, and Judge Morgan, have said that they will issue their ruling as soon as they can. It may be before the end of June, but if they don't reach a ruling at that point, then it will be September that we have the ruling. And the MacArthur family were in the Court of Appeal with the support of the Christian Institute in a bid to overturn the county court ruling that they had broken discrimination laws. The QC for the MacArthur family addressed some of the key aspects of the case, including he made clear the family's objection was to the message on the cake and not to the customer. And it's nonsensical to allege that you can discriminate against the orientation of a cake. Also, the family's QC explained some free speech protections, including protection from compelled speech. The idea of where people are forced or compelled to give speech or print they disagree with. And where the ruling to stand, any actions motivated by religious belief, such as businesses not opening on the Lord's Day, could be open to accusations that customers who are unable to shop have been discriminated against. So there are far-reaching implications for this case. It's not just about a bakery up the road in Belfast. It has implications for people in all sorts of areas of business, Christian and non-Christian alike. The Attorney General intervened in the case. He put forward similar arguments. He also suggested that if the law were to force ushers to express support for same-sex marriage against their will, that that would be a breach of Northern Ireland's constitutional law. Can I ask you tonight, and in the coming weeks, please pray that the judges will rule in favour of the MacArthur family. Judge Weatherup, Judge Weir, and Judge Morgan. Pray that the Lord would move upon their hearts as they prepare to write up and reach their ruling. And please also continue to pray for favourable media coverage for the MacArthur family. Pray that God would sustain them. And pray for the Christian Institute staff, my colleagues, and myself, and particularly pray for the legal team, that God would protect us as we are engaged in this work. Well, in closing, what can we do in response to these issues? We want to just leave you with a couple of practical points this evening. What can you do in response to those issues? We're called as Christians to pray for those in authority. We're called at times to defend biblical truth and defend liberty of conscience in our nation when those things are under attack. That is our calling as Christians. So what can we do in response? Well, the first thing I would give you this evening to do in response is to be informed. Being informed or being aware of what's going on is the first step to being an effective Christian influence. If you want to influence the neighbourhood around you, the nation around you, for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to be aware of what's happening in our neighbourhood and in our nation. And there are many ways to do that. We can read the papers every day. We can follow debates on television, read judgments on the internet, but most of us don't have that time. So there are easier ways through organisations like the Christian Institute. I've put at the end of your pews sign-up sheets if you want to receive the Institute's mailing. Again, it's a free offer. We don't charge, no subscription is required. But if you want to receive our updates on prayer news and points for action, do pop your name and address on one of the cards and hand it to me on the way out the door, or there's a grey basket on the table in the foyer, and there are some pens, and you can pop the completed form in that. And we don't pass your details on to anyone else. We don't bombard you with post either. We're not writing out every week. Those who receive the literature already, I'm sure, will testify that it is informative and it is helpful. The second practical thing we can all do about those issues tonight is to pray. We've looked at that already. Christians are commanded to pray for those in government of our nation. You know, we can often be quick to complain as Christians about things. But I wonder, have we first prayed for those governing over us before we complain? We're called upon to pray. Believers were called upon to pray for the Emperor Nero, who was throwing them to the lions. We're not being thrown to lions today, and we're thankful to God for that. But we're still called to pray for our rulers. Thirdly, I would ask you this evening to write letters. You know, often pieces of legislation are debated at Westminster and at Stormont on issues of biblical principle, things like euthanasia, trading on the Lord's Day, abortion, same-sex marriage. All of these things have been before Westminster or Stormont within the last 12 months. And as Christians, it's important not just to watch and pray about those things. We should also write. If you're on our mailing list, when the time comes, we'll give you the information you need to write to your MLA or your MP. We'll give you the address to write to them at. We'll tell you three or four things you can say in your letter. The only thing we will not do is give you the envelope and the stamp to post them. But up to that point, we make it very helpful and straightforward. And letter writing changes things. You know, we live in the one part of the United Kingdom where the Abortion Act does not apply. We live in the one part of these British Isles where marriage in law remains the union of one man and one woman. There are people campaigning and working very hard to change those things. But in God's providence and in his mercy, our law in this province has retained the true definition of marriage and defends our unborn neighbour. And yes, Christians have prayed, but they have also written and spoken to MLAs about those issues. That shows the importance in God's providence that a simple letter or an email to a politician can make a difference for good and for the honour of the Saviour. And finally, I would speak about the media. I don't know if you listen to radio phone-in shows here in Northern Ireland. The Nolan Show, Talkback, you know what they are like. If you suffer from low blood pressure, turn one of them on. You'll be cured instantly without recourse to medication. If you've got high blood pressure, take the tablets at least an hour beforehand. But I know I'm being brash, but you know what they're like. They're usually attacking a Christian position. They're trying to undermine a matter of biblical principle. And maybe you have listened to one of those debates and you've asked yourself a question. Have you ever asked yourself, why isn't there a Christian phoning in and presenting the Christian case in a reasoned way? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Well, you know there's an answer to it. Pick up the phone yourself. Now, okay, it might seem a little daunting, but my advice is this. Don't be nervous about the radio presenter. Before you phone in, jot down 3 points you want to make about the subject. The Christian Institute literature will give you information and facts and figures. Phone in, and regardless of what questions you're asked, you just give those 3 points and repeat those same 3 points. We hear the politicians do it, so why shouldn't we as members of the public? And we do not know who listens to the radio in the privacy of their own home. So if we are to phone in and say 2 or 3 sentences, somebody listening could be convicted of their sin through what we've said. Somebody listening could be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour through what we've said. And we'll never meet them this side of eternity. But in God's grace, in his providence, our comment or two could be used in bringing someone to salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for allowing me to share with you this evening. It's been a privilege to be here, and I will be around at the end. Thank you.
Amen. May God bless his word. We do thank our brother for coming and bringing the word of God to our hearts. And we do need to pray and to work practically in this day that our liberties be safeguarded and that the word of God have free course and be glorifying. We want the word of God to go forth in this day in all its fullness and in all its power, and that precious souls be saved by his grace, and that those that are in need be protected and honoured and helped in every way possible. So do pray for the work of the Institute, and do continue to look at the literature there and take it whatever there is, and do continue to be informed and to seek to further the word of God in this day. We're going to sing a few verses of hymn 318 in a closing. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. And that's where we stand in this day, and I hope that that's where you stand. Do you stand beneath the cross of Jesus? Are you saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? We do thank God for our liberties and freedoms. Many of those freedoms have been given to us down through the years because of the witness and testimony of God's people in former generations. The freedoms and liberties that we have not come to us by accident. They've had to be worked for and laboured for, and indeed in times people have given their lives for those liberties that we have. And it is because of the cross of Jesus, because of that new life that is in the heart. And if you don't know the Saviour, come and find the one who gives new life and is able to redeem the soul. We'll sing the first two verses of 318, and we'll stand as we sing. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the one who is the ladder to heaven, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And O God, we thank thee that thou dost take men and women and lift them up above the things of this old world, and we thank thee that thou dost draw them out of their sin. We thank thee for the gospel. We bless thee for the message of liberty that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, we pray for kings and for those that are in authority today, that we might be preserved for that quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst undertake for our land. And Lord, we need the breath of revival. We need the opening of the windows of heaven, that thou wouldst pour us out a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless our brethren, bless our brother here as he labours day by day, and the brethren who are labouring with him, and we pray for the campaigns and all that is done. But, O God, we pray that in the midst of it all, and that in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be uplifted and glorified. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.